How's everybody doing today? Good to see everyone. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 12. We're going to read from one verse today. One verse, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we're going to read from verse 18. If you're taking notes today, I want to talk to you on the topic, a people of peace. Can everyone see the slides? Can you see them okay? I want to talk to you today on the topic, a people of peace. Everyone say a people of peace. A people of peace. We're going to look at Romans chapter 12, verse 18. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says this. It says in the ESV, it says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. In the Amplified Version, it says, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If possible, everyone say, if possible.
If possible.
Let's read it all together. So far as it depends on you, live at peace with all. You know, one of the hallmarks of Christian maturity is learning that as much as you can and as much as it depends on you, God desires for you to live at peace. And he desires for you to live at peace with God, with yourself, and then to live at peace with other people. How many of us know that God wants you to live at peace? Only four of us know that. How many of us know God doesn't want you to live in anxiety? He doesn't want you to live in fear. He doesn't want you to live fearful of your future or fearful of other people. God desires for you to live at peace. Who knows what I'm talking about? And God desires you to live at peace in three areas. He desires for you to live at peace with him. Ephesians chapter 2, it says this. It says, for he, talking about Jesus, he himself is our peace. That when Christ came and took on human flesh, he made peace between God and man. That because of our sin, because of our transgressions, the Bible says that you and I are hostile to the things of God. That your mind was hostile to God. That we are enemies of God. But yet because of Christ, because of his great love, because of the price that he's paid for us, we can live at peace with God. That's amazing. That means that you don't have to worry about what God thinks about you, whether God likes you, whether God wants to be around you, or whether you have beef with God. You don't have beef with God. You have peace with God. I didn't mean for that to rhyme, but it just works, you know. You've got peace with God. Not only that, but we're meant to have peace in our own minds and hearts. Philippians 4, it says that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Meaning that God desires for the atmosphere, the very thing that circles around your mind and heart, to be peace. You ever seen Kung Fu Panda? Kung Fu Panda 2, right? I remember I was watching that and I was like, inner peace, inner peace. I remember walking out being like, inner peace. And God was like, you don't need peace from a panda. You don't need peace from seafood, that little rabbit, you know, like. It's that's his name, right? Shifu, sorry, Sifu. Sifu, Shifu, seafood, whatever, you know. God desires for you to have peace. He desires for you to have peace in your mind and heart. He desires for no circumstance to shake you. He desires for you to be able to live in peace, to sleep soundly. You know that sleep is a gift. It says he gives to his beloved rest. God desires for you to have peace in your mind and heart. And then he also desires for you to have peace in your relationships. How many of us have peace in all of our relationships? How many of us right now, our relationships got drama? I always love it when I say stuff like that and then people are like, And it's like, you can tell they're thinking about someone right now. You know, lastly, he desires for us to have peace in our relationships, because for as much as it depends on you, he says, to live at peace with all men. And it's the last part that really gets at us. And in fact, I've been meditating on this verse for a while because I've been realizing that God desires for my relationships with people to be characterized by peace. That when I walk into a room and I see someone, I'm not filled with fear. I'm not filled with anxiety. I'm not nervous. I'm not anxious. But when I walk into a room, it's peace. That when I walk into a room where I don't know anyone, there's peace. When I walk into a room where I know that people don't like me, there's still peace. Because for as much as it depends on me, God desires for me to live at peace with all men. You know, Jesus said that the world would know us by the way that we relate to one another. Do you know that? John 17, when Jesus is talking about the church, he says that the world will know that he's real and his message is real and legit by the way that you and I relate. And when you think about it, one of the main reasons why people don't come to church or people walk away from Christianity is not because of Christ. It's because of the church. One of the main reasons that people stumble in their faith, it's not so much about Jesus. They walk around with shirts saying Jesus is their homeboy. It's the church. It's the relationships. It's the fact that you and I, we don't know how to, and we don't often walk in peace in our relationships. In fact, there's actually a lot of strife in our relationships, isn't there? Rather than there being peace, there's strife and fighting. Rather than there being peace and covering one another in love, there's gossip. There's fear and anxiety rather than there being peace. Or they see bitterness and grudges rather than seeing the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Today, I want to talk to you about our relationships, because your relationships reveals what you really believe. Our relationships and the way we relate to one another, it says what we really think about Christ and whether or not we're walking rightly with him. And I want us to go to this point where we recognize that as much as it depends on us, God desires for us to live at peace. Somebody say peace. How many of us want to live in peace in our relationships? How many of us want peace with our parents? And what I say, peace with parents. Peace with our spouse. Don't say anything, men of God. Keep your mouth shut. Women of God, you speak up if you need to, you know. How many of us want peace in our relationships? How many of us want peace in our friendships? How many of us go through friendships? One thing I notice is because of where the Facebook generation is that when we have beef with someone, we just block. We unfollow. On the newsfeed, when we don't like what we see, we hide. You ever use that button, hide? And then ask, do you want to see anything else from this person? No. We do it on social media because we do it in our real lives, right? And so we walk around with all this, not peace, but fear and anxiety in our relationships. We come to church and we walk around people, not to people. We go to our family functions, you know, holiday season, and we walk around people and not to them. We go home or we Skype with our parents or we talk with people, and it's just filled with a lot of strife and fear and anxiety and not peace. But God desires for us to live at peace. Somebody say peace. So if we're called to live at peace with all men, as much as it depends on us, if possible, how do we live at peace? I'm going to go over three things if you want to live peaceably, okay? Three things. I'm going to keep it real simple today for you. Three things. If you want to live at peace, the first thing you need to recognize if you want to live at peace with people is that people cannot be your source of peace. Listen, one of the main reasons we don't live at peace with other people is because we're constantly looking for peace from people. One of the main reasons we don't live at peace with our brother and sister is because we're constantly looking to other people for them to assure us and to give us peace and make us feel safe and give us what we need so that we can feel at peace. But anytime you look to people to be your source of peace, it's going to be really difficult to live at peace with other people. You guys understand what I'm talking about? One of the main reasons we don't live at peace with people is because we're searching for peace from people. when Jesus is meant to be your source of peace. You know, God, his name is Jehovah Shalom, meaning he's the Lord, our peace, meaning that God has orchestrated things for you and I so that he is your source of peace everywhere you go, not people. But for many of us, we find ourselves looking for peace from other people. And, you know, in our generation, we've got a word for people who look to other people for peace. You probably have never thought about this before, but you've heard this word before. What's this word? Thirsty. Somebody say thirsty. Everybody say thirsty. I want you to turn to your neighbor, ask him, are you thirsty? You ever heard this term before, thirsty? I ain't talking about water, guys. I ain't talking about water. I'm talking about thirsty people. What does it mean to be thirsty? You know, a person who is thirsty, a person who is thirsty is a person who's constantly looking for peace in people. They're constantly looking to other people to validate them, to assure them, to affirm them, to give them peace. But because people can never be a sufficient source of peace, they're constantly going from one person to the next person, to the next person, to the next person. They're thirsty. Somebody say thirsty. How many of us know somebody like that? Are you thirsty? How many of us know? How many of us act like that? So we go to one person, we go to our friends, and we're looking for affirmation and appreciation from them. But when they don't give it to us, we go to somebody else. And so we go to our parents. And then when our parents don't give it to us, we go to somebody else. When our workplace doesn't give it to us, and we're constantly walking around thirsty. You know, in the Bible, we see somebody that's thirsty. In John chapter, I want you to turn to John chapter 4. You know, in John chapter 4, we see that Jesus is dealing with a thirsty person. It's actually the thirstiest person in the Bible. John chapter 4. And I'm just going to read. It says, now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples, verse 3, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he came to pass through Samaria. So he came to the town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. I have it up here as well. And Jesus said to her, catch this. He says, give me a drink. Somebody say, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. They left him there. And the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Verse 10. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. But Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water, somebody say this water, will never be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be. Anyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Now the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty. Somebody say thirsty. Or I have to come here to draw water. See, the story, we find that Jesus goes to this well in the middle of the day. And so Jesus goes to this well in Samaria in the middle of the day, and he's just sitting there chilling. I don't know if you knew I was talking about thirst today, and you gave me two water bottles. But Jesus just goes, right? And he's just sitting there chilling. And it's at the hottest point of the day. So Jesus knows that the thirstiest people are going to come at this time. He knows that the people who could not go when the sun is down are not, they're going to come now. These are probably the outcasts. These are probably the people that are really thirsty. And so he's sitting there and he's just waiting. And then this woman comes. And this woman comes to Jesus, and we know that this woman, she had a promiscuous past. We find out all these things about this woman later on. But when this woman comes to Jesus, I love how Jesus operates. Check this. I love how Jesus operates. Jesus is waiting at the well. He's already at the well, yet he says to her, "Give me a drink." You ever thought about that for a moment? Like, he's already there. Jesus, get yourself a drink. Like, it's Jesus got two hands. He's Son of God. He's strong enough. Why did Jesus ask her for a drink? Why was it that when Jesus was waiting at the well for this woman, waiting at the well, she shows up and Jesus is like, "Hey, I want you to give me a drink." And she's like, "Well, what are you talking about? Like, why are you talking to me? I'm a Samaritan. You're a Jew." And then he flips the script on her. And he says, "Listen, if you knew who was asking you for a drink, you would ask him for a drink." Wait, Jesus, what are you saying? Have you ever been confused by this passage? I've always been really confused because I'm like, Jesus, you asked her for a drink. Why are you saying now she should ask you for a drink? That's like confusing. That's like reverse psychology. What are you doing? But what she didn't realize, what Jesus was telling her was, look, you came to the well to get a drink, right? But if you will give me what you're drinking from, I'll give you what I'm drinking from. If you'll give me what you've been drinking from, which will make you thirsty, I'll give you what I have that you'll never be thirsty again. Oh, you're not understanding what happened. You're not understanding. When she walked up and Jesus said, "Give me a drink," he was saying, "Listen, I want you to give me what you're drinking from. Because if you continue to drink from what you're drinking from, you'll continue to be thirsty. But if I give you what I have, you'll never be thirsty again." See, this woman came to the well. She didn't recognize there were two wells at the well. She didn't recognize that there was two wells. She walked up thinking that she was going to get this well. She came up to a well, not realizing she was coming to the well. Because this woman was thirsty. Somebody say thirsty. And see, is it any wonder that this woman had five broken marriages and the marriage she was in, the relationship she was in adultery? You know why? Because Jesus was prophesying into her life. When he asked her for a drink, he said, "Listen, I noticed that you keep going to man after man after man for your approval. But now that you're standing before this man, now that you're standing before this well, this is where you're going to get your drink from, and you're never going to be thirsty again." Y'all ain't understanding what I'm saying. He was saying to her, look, it's time for you to shift your source of peace. Because you've been going to well after well after well. And every time that first marriage was your first well. And when that well dried up, you went to another man and he was your well. But when that dried up, you went to another well and then to another well and to another well. And you're still thirsty. Why? Because people are never meant to be your source of peace. How many of you guys know promiscuity comes from when you are looking to people to be your source of peace? It's because you're looking to a man or to a woman to approve you and to give you a sense of peace. And so you're going to that well and drinking. And then when you're not drinking, you're feeling insecure. Why? Because that person is your source of peace. Envy, jealousy, you know what that is? That's looking to people for your source of peace. Anxiety. You know where that comes from? You know why we live in so much anxiety? It's because we're constantly looking to one another to have peace. But God has never meant for another person to be your source of peace. He says, I am meant to be your source of peace. I am meant to be the well. Whoever drinks from the water I give him will never be thirsty again. Somebody say, you're not supposed to be thirsty. That's a lot to say. Just say, shift your source. Come on. I'm preaching today. I don't know if y'all hearing me. What have you been drinking from? What have you been looking to? I'm not talking about water. What is the well that you've been going to? Not realizing that Jesus is saying that's not meant to be your source of peace. Look, if your workplace is your well, you'll always be thirsty. You'll go from job to job looking for them to affirm that you are enough. If people are your well, you'll go from person to person looking for them to affirm that you're enough. But if you go to Jesus and you recognize that Jesus is your source of peace, you'll never be thirsty again. Who knows what I'm talking about today? You know, God says God has never called another adult to provide peace for you. I've been married now for 2.5 years, and one thing I know is that my spouse is not my source of peace. I mean, she provides, she blesses me. But one thing she's not meant to provide is peace. It's a burden that she's not meant to carry. I've been in ministry now 10 years. And you know what I realize is that the people don't provide me peace. I'm talking about y'all. I recognize my friendships don't provide me peace. Because the moment I start to think that people are my source of peace, the moment they cause me anything else other than peace, the relationship ends. Or I get bitter, or I get anxious, or I get fearful. But you cannot live at peace with someone if you are trying to get your peace from someone. Jesus is the only source of peace. Is this working? God is the only true source of peace. You know, the funny thing is in John chapter 4, we see that Jesus is waiting at the well. And he's waiting at the well for this thirsty woman to come. And he prophesies into her life. And he says, and he completely changes her life because her source shifts from being men to being Jesus. And then after that happens, it says that Jesus walks. And in John chapter 5, the very next chapter, we find that Jesus goes to another area of water. Look at it. I want you to look in your Bible. Don't look at me. I'm not the Bible. Look at John chapter 5. John chapter 5, it says that now Jesus, as he continues to walk, he arrives at this place under the sheep gate. It's the pool of Bethesda. He goes from one thirsty person who is trying to go to the well, and then he goes to another area, another well, where someone has been waiting at the well the whole time, but blaming other people because he never gets a drink. In both situations, and so to the girl, he says, hey, give me something to drink and ask me for a drink. If you come to me, you'll never be thirsty again. For the other guy, he tells him, why are you sitting here blaming people for this whole time for your thirstiness? Why don't you just get up? And he begins to point him to him, trying to once again show us that Jesus is our only source of peace. You know, when you recognize that Jesus is your source of peace, then you aren't moved by whether or not people provide peace for you. And the thing is, in relationships, you cannot be a peacemaker if you're looking to other people to make peace for you. You ever thought about that? You can't make peace in relationships if you're waiting for them to make you feel okay. So you have to shift your source of peace. The second thing you have to do is to recognize where to give. Everyone say give. That wasn't everyone. That was five of you. Everyone say give. And take your peace. So not only do you have to recognize that Jesus is your only source of peace, you've got to stop looking to other people to provide your peace. But once you have begun to look to Jesus for your peace, you need to recognize that your peace, you need to give it some places. In other places, you need to take it on with you. Romans 12:18 says this. It says, if possible, everyone say, if possible. Underline that in your Bible. If possible, for as much as it depends on you, live at peace. Now, I'm going to give you a deep theological truth here. If it says, if possible, doesn't that mean that there are times when it's not possible? Doesn't that mean that there are going to be times where you're going to do everything in your power to live at peace with people, and it's just not going to be possible for you to have peace in that relationship? You will have sat with them. You will have talked with them. You have apologized. You've done everything in your power, but there's still no peace. This is why it's so important for you to have your peace in Christ and not in people. Because for many of us, we do everything possible. We talk to them. We sit with them. We pray for them. We apologize. And then when we don't have peace, we're totally discouraged. But when Paul writes this, he's saying, look, as much as it depends on you, meaning that sometimes in life, there's going to be times where you do everything you can to have peace. But that relationship may not be perfect. And so you've got to recognize that there's going to be times where you need to live in peace, but other times you need to take that peace right out, right with you out the door. Jesus talks about it in Matthew 10:12-14. He says, as you enter the house, greet it. Meaning in other translations, it says, say shalom. Everyone say shalom. You know what shalom means? Peace. He says, when you enter the house, just say peace over the house. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone would not receive you or listen to your words, shake the dirt from your shoulder. Shake the dirt off your feet for when you leave that house or town. Look, he says, he's giving them instructions in this passage for when he's sending them out to do evangelism. And he's saying, look, when you go to a house, if they receive you, bring your peace. But if you talk to them and they still don't receive you, or that those people are not worthy, you take your peace along with you. Don't leave it there. Take your peace. Shake the dirt off your feet and keep it moving. Our modern day translation, I said, is take the dirt off your shoulder. Be like, no, you know what? I'm good. Wash your hands and keep it moving. What is Jesus talking about? What is he saying here in this passage? Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying you shouldn't reach out to those you have beef with. But he's telling us that we need to recognize what situations where our peace is welcomed and when our peace is not. You need to recognize what relationships people are willing to hear you out and when people aren't willing to hear you out. Or where maybe you have said enough. Maybe you have done enough and it's time for you to just move on. For some of you, you get racked with guilt because you continue to reach out to them. You continue to pray for them. You've had 78 talks with them about what happened and what went wrong 5 years ago. And every time they say, well, and you got to recognize it might be time to take your peace with you. It might be time to take that peace with you somewhere else instead of continuing to do that. And the reason why you need to do this is because some people don't respect your peace. I'm going to give you some wisdom right now. Not everyone respects your peace. How many of us know that? Some people think they get peace by disrupting your peace. You ever met someone like that? There are some people who they get their sense of peace by watching you walk in fear. I know some people that get their sense of peace by manipulating other people. And if they can manipulate you and make you run around and do everything for them, then they feel at peace. Not everyone's going to respect your peace. Some of y'all thinking of exact people right now. Like, oh, that person does not respect my peace. Who are you talking about? Don't say it out loud. Not everyone's going to respect your peace. Not everyone's going to respect the boundaries of your life. Not everyone's going to respect. Some people in their insecurity want to cause you fear or want to make sure that you're doing everything for them because then that makes them feel needed. Some people in their fear, if they know if they can make you feel afraid, you're less likely to hurt them, so they have peace. And the Bible tells us that while we are to try to live at peace with people, there are also times where we need to take our peace with us. Because you can never let people try to take from you something that Jesus has given. If Jesus is your source of peace and Jesus is the one you're looking to, no matter what circumstance and no matter where you're at, you should never be allowing people to try to take from you something that God alone has given. You know, I recognize this. I recognize this in my own relationships and ministry. You know, when I first became the pastor here at New Philly Itaewon, I took over after a guy named John Michael. And John Michael is like, he's like 7 feet taller than me. You know, he's an amazing guy. Amazing guy. He's one of my closest friends. And John Michael, like I remember when I first came to the church, everyone would like hug, like John Michael would hug people and they were like, I love your hugs. And like one of my love languages is physical touch, but I'm kind of scarred because I would give people hugs and they'd be like, I don't like your hugs. But I guess it's something about hugging someone who's like taller. I don't understand. I've never experienced it before, except when I hug Emil, you know. Emil's one of the guys, he's like 6'5", you know, he's a big Danish guy. And when he hugs, it's just, for me, I feel uncomfortable because I'm like right in the middle of his chest. But other people, they love that stuff. But John Michael's like such a loving guy, right? He's so loving. And he works with orphans for a living. So he's really loving. And he always runs to people, meets their needs. And then when he helped plant, he was the pastor that planted this church. And then after he left, he stepped down. They said, well, Marcus, we feel like you're called to lead the church next. And so in my mind, when I thought about what does it look like for me to lead the church, I thought, I got to lead it like JM. And so I was walking around trying to give people hugs and trying to, and people are like running away from me. I'm like, hey, come here. I'll stand on a chair. It's fine. Come on. And I remember that some of the conversations I had with people is I remember they would sit down. I even had people look at me and they said, you're not JM. I was like, well, I mean, I'm black, JM's white, I'm not JM, I don't look nothing like him, you know, it'd take a lot of work for me to look like him. But people would be like, and I recognized that there was this expectation. Now, I'm not talking about any of you, but there was this expectation that for me as the pastor, that I should run to every single one of their needs, meet every need that they had, sit with them for 3 hours and talk about everything that's going wrong. Some of you are like, you're not supposed to do that? Well, I mean, you know, let's talk about it later. But and I remember I felt so much fear and anxiety. I felt so much fear and anxiety and condemnation, not from the people, but even from the enemy, because I was all of a sudden letting all these expectations disrupt my peace. And so rather than walking around being the leader that God had called me to be, I was trying to be the leader that the people thought I should be. And the funny thing was the more I tried to be the leader that people thought I should be, the more problems I had with people. Why? Because people are not meant to be your source of peace. And when people are your source of peace, you cannot live at peace with people. It wasn't until God had to come to me and say, Marcus, you have your peace from me. And you lead and live the way I've called you to live and lead, not the way that anybody else has. Now, that's not to say I do it perfectly. Lord knows I don't. Some of y'all shaking your heads, no, like I know. But I noticed something happened when I found my source of peace being in God. I all of a sudden now begin to recognize what was the boundaries of how I should pastor and what are the things that I should not do. Is that making sense for any of you in the way that you should live? Some of you in this room right now, you still have a parent-child relationship with your parents. You're 33 years old and you're still living like you're 16. You're still living like you're 12 because your parents are your source of peace. And so you're going to them for everything and their approval and everything that happens in your life. And then even when you disagree, you give in. Why? Because you think that that is what God's calling you to do. I'm not saying that you dishonor your parents. But you need to recognize that as much as it depends on you, you live at peace. Meaning that there's some times where God calls you to set a line. And to be at peace, even though you may not be living in peace with that person. See, you can never let people try to take from you what Jesus has given. If Jesus has given you peace, you cannot let Satan or other people take your peace or remove you from your source of peace. And the fact that Jesus says this to them in that passage proves that you have control over your peace. You notice that? He says, when you enter a house, if they're worthy, leave your peace. Give them peace. But if they're not, take your peace with you. Meaning that you have control over the measure of peace you experience. Some of you who are struggling with fear and anxiety, I'm here today to tell you, you have control over the measure of peace you experience. It's not up to your mama. It's not up to your boss. It's not up to your friends. It's not up to your boyfriend. It's up to you. And so you need to recognize where to give and take your peace. Are you going to continue to live at peace? Or are you going to just not? The last thing is, when we recognize that people are not our source of peace, and we recognize where we need to give and take our peace, the last thing that we need to do is always pursue peace. Everyone say, always pursue peace. Now, while in some seasons in your relationship, you may have to take your peace with you, meaning you may have to put some distance in the relationship, or maybe you need to just give it some time, some space, or maybe you need to move on. God calls us to always keep our hearts open to reconciliation. He calls us to always keep our hearts open to those relationships being renewed. Even if that person has done horrible, awful things. Yeah, you may need to put some distance between you and that person. You may not, but you also don't want to completely shut people off and act as if God can never change the human heart. You know why? Because he changed your heart. He's renewed you. He's changed you. And if he can change you, he can change anybody. Amen. Some of y'all are like, no. If he changes them, he can change anybody. No, the gospel says, if God can change me, he can change anybody. Amen. You got to recognize how fallen you really are. You got to recognize how far from God you are. I'm not trying to preach about it. Oh, man, I was about to preach straight to President Vogel. You got to recognize that if God can change you, God can change anybody. Because while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. That he's taken you who are far from God and brought you to Christ. You who were dead in your transgressions. You weren't on life support. You were dead. If he can change you, he can change anybody. So we're called to always keep our hearts open towards peace in our relationships. But there's one thing that we need to recognize that gets totally jacked up in our relationships that I want to share with you guys. Forgiveness depends on you. Everyone say that. Forgiveness depends on me. Forgiveness and reconciliation are two different things. Reconciliation depends on the both of us. Forgiveness depends on me, meaning that God calls me to forgive regardless of whether or not that person was sorry. God calls me to forgive and to show grace regardless of whether or not that person even recognizes what they did was wrong. God calls me to forgive even if that person thinks that what they did was right. God calls me to forgive. You know why? Because when you were in your sin, you thought it was right, yet Christ still forgave you. Forgiveness depends on me. But reconciliation depends on the both of us. Why? Because you can't reconcile with someone who's not repentant. You cannot reconcile with someone who is not repentant. When the Bible says that we are reconciled with God, it is not just based upon the work of Christ. It's also based upon the repentance that we bring before God. You experience that reconciliation when you repent. And it's the same. The same is true in relationships. For many of us in the church, we think, oh, well, I forgave them. Does that mean that we're supposed to be best buds? No. Mm-mm. No. Nope. Somebody say no. Some of y'all are like, yes, no, maybe. No. You know why? Because when that person sinned against you, or when that fracture happened in the relationship, what was broken was not just you. What was broken was the trust in the relationship. And you cannot restore a relationship without trust. And you cannot rebuild trust without repentance. Repentance says, I know what I did was wrong. I know I hurt you, and I'm sorry for doing that. That's why when Paul says, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with all, he's saying, look, you should always forgive. Your heart posture towards people should not be one of fear, anger, bitterness, hatred, malice, contempt. It should be one of grace. But even when you approach or you sit with them, and out of grace you confront or you bring this up, not everyone's always going to see it that way. And so you do your part. And then if they're still not able, well, then you can, as much as it depends on you, live at peace. See, reconciliation is based upon the restoring of trust, meaning that when I sit with President Vogel and I'm like, President Vogel, sir, I don't know why I keep calling you President Vogel. Some new people are like, why is he calling him President Vogel? Ryan, I'm like, Ryan, you know, when you did that, man, it really hurt me. And Ryan's like, yeah, yeah, man, I really jacked up. That's just, you know, I got this problem, dude, and I did that, and yeah, sorry. Or I'm like, you know, Ryan, when you said that to me, it really hurt me. He said, yeah, when I was 5, this happened to me. And so, yeah, what can I say, man? I'm still trying to figure out what happened to me when I was 5. Ryan, you didn't say sorry. Ryan, you didn't take ownership for not just what you did, but how it affected me. Ryan, I actually can't trust you right now. For some reason, we think it's not Christian to say, I can't trust somebody. The Bible tells us to have faith in Jesus, not faith in people. I mean, you're great, Ryan. I trust you. I trust you. Are you guys understanding what I'm talking about today? I'm not really preaching. I'm trying to teach a little bit. Because in relationship, you got to recognize that sometimes the trust level is not the same. And it might take some time for that trust to be restored. That person's like, wait, but I thought you forgave me. Yeah, I forgave you, homie. But that doesn't mean I trust you. Because forgiveness is given. Trust is earned. Trust takes time. Trust takes the fruit of repentance in your life. But I'm going to keep my heart open. I'm not going to discard you. I'm not going to Heisman you out of the way. I'm not going to avoid you. I'm not going to walk the other way. I'm not going to act like you don't exist. Because all of those things are still me looking for peace from you. I'm still feeling insecure around you. So I got to avoid you. Because if I talk to you, if I look at you, I'm not going to feel safe. That's still me looking to you to be my source of peace. But if Jesus is my source of peace, I can interact with you. I can be kind to you. I can pursue peace with you. I can be around you and still show godly love, even though recognizing that not everything is perfect. Because my source of peace is Jesus. You know, God does the same things with us. Jesus, he died for us on the cross. He's reconciled us. We repent. But we notice that in our relationship with God, in this process of being made more like him called sanctification, we find that Jesus, he relates to us and he trusts us with different aspects of his grace, his anointing, his favor, his blessing. It's oftentimes connected to the way that we live. That's why he says, whoever's faithful with little will be entrusted with much. Because Jesus is saying, hey, I'm with you. I'll never leave you. I'm open to you. I'm walking with you. But if you're not faithful with a little, I don't know if I can trust you with more. He hasn't given up on you. He's still walking with you. But he calls us to live in the same way, to always pursue peace. Because if possible, as much as it depends on us, we in the same way are called to live at peace with one another. Amen. Let's take a moment and pray.